Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our evening service. Welcome back if you were here this morning, or welcome for the first time if you weren't. It's great to come together again, and hopefully you've come with eager and expectant hearts, hoping to find great joy and spiritual refreshment as we meet with our Lord and worship in his presence. Well, this evening we're continuing in our sermon series in Joshua, and Sarb's going to be preaching later from chapter 10 on the war with the Amorites. It's a gruesome account in many ways, but it reminds us that we come into the presence of a holy God, but a God who is gracious and faithful to his people. So let's have a moment of quiet to prepare to meet with him, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you are a God of mercy. And before we come with our petitions, we come first to confess our sins, our failings, our offences against you. You know the thoughts of our hearts. You know how far short we fall of your glory, how much we waste the gifts you've given us and forget your love, how much we fail to show love to others. Forgive us, we pray. And not because of anything we might do, but because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. We thank you that he is our Saviour, and that salvation can be found in none other than him. Father, help us to follow him as our Lord and walk in his ways. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Help us to be gracious towards one another. Father, lead us not into temptation. Protect us from the devil and his schemes. May only wholesome things come out of our mouths for the building up and encouraging of one another. Father, we pray for us as a church that you would help us to grow in unity and maturity. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to put the needs of others before our own. And we do bring you the needs of our church family. We pray for those who are struggling in different ways at this time. Those struggling with ill health. Those struggling with the burden of caring for others. Those grieving. And we do lift up particularly Harriet and Alex at this time, following the funeral of their mother last week. Father, we pray that they would know your comfort, your strength, that they would call out to you in their need, and they would experience your love in a very real way. And they would know that you are there for them, and you'll give them the strength to keep going. And Lord, may you comfort them with the knowledge that Jo has gone to be with you, that she is in a wonderful place. And may they too want to be with you one day. Father, help us to reach out to those around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray you'd give us opportunities this week and the courage to speak about him, that you would put in our paths those who you want us to meet, that we might point them to Jesus and share the difference that he's made to our lives. Would you pray for our church outreach ministries, and pray this evening for the work of Friday at 7? Do thank you for that team of people who have a heart for the young people. Thank you for their willingness to give up their own time to serve them in that way. As they start back next Friday, we pray that there would be an expectation that your Spirit would be at work this term, and that we would see young lives changed by Christ. Father, we pray for your work overseas. We pray for the work of CMS and Eswatini, and lift up to you this evening the work of Pastor Twala and his wife in that church plant, Langatani. We do pray that that church would grow as they reach out to the local community. And Lord, we pray about some of the things holding those people back. Pray for the challenge of cannabis in that area. Help them see the freedom that can be theirs in Jesus Christ and the surpassing worth of Jesus. I pray for practical issues for Pastor Twala, such as the growing of crops that they need to be able to support the work that you have called them to. So grant them a good harvest, we pray. Father, we pray for all of our missionaries, and on this missionary gift day, we pray that you would give us hearts to be generous, that we will be able to provide sufficient support to all of our missionaries in different countries. And so we bring before you all of our financial giving, and we ask that you would accept our gifts as expressions of our love for you, our gratitude for all that you have done for us. And we pray that they will be used wisely for the growth of your kingdom in this country and throughout the world. And Lord, as we think of your world, we are conscious of just how precarious a state it is in at this time. We think of the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that you would prevent that situation from escalating. Pray for wisdom for leaders of those nations. Help them to serve their countries and be gracious to those of their neighboring countries. Lord, make them peacemakers. And Lord, we pray that you would change the hearts of those people through the witness of your people in those countries. Lord, however small those churches may be, we pray that they would have a major influence. And we praise you for the growth of your church in Iran, for the numbers of people who have come to faith. Lord, change that country, we pray. So, Father, bless the rest of our time now this evening. We pray you'd be with Saab as he brings your word to us shortly. And prepare our hearts to receive from you, that your word would not return empty, but be used to change our lives into a greater likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Jane's going to bring us our Bible reading now from Joshua chapter 10. Thanks, Jane.
The reading this evening is from Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. It's headed, "The Sun Stands Still." Now Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Aram, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Aram to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and the moon over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Amen.
Thank you for reading, Jane. Some tricky words in there. Should we pray before we start? Father God, we do thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd help me as I speak tonight. Help us all as we listen, that we might hear your still small voice. Might our hearts be encouraged as you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 10 weeks or so, we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. We've got 9 chapters in, and we're at chapter 10. And you may remember back in January when we started this series, or actually you may not remember back in January, but when we started the series back in January, I said the reason for doing it is because it's a book that is just so encouraging. And the big message of the book is that God is faithful. Yeah, we can trust God. God is faithful. It's such an important thing, isn't it, for us to keep our minds on that. You know, God is faithful. We aren't, but God is. And we'll be returning to that theme through the evening. And I want us just to look at a couple of things tonight. Firstly, very quickly, the sin that pollutes. And then we'll talk about the God who is powerful and faithful. So firstly, the sin that pollutes. Let's just orientate ourselves to where we are in the book of Joshua. We are in chapter 10, but that's part of, I know it sounds obvious, but part of chapter 9, 10 and 11. There's a block there that we've been given. So just want to step back briefly for a moment and look at those three chapters just to see where we find ourselves. So keep your thumb in chapter 10 and just turn back to the start of chapter 9 or cast your eyes across in your Bible. Chapter 9 was what Colin opened up for us last week. Now, at the start of chapter 9, because what we're going to do is just look at the start of chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. The start of chapter 9, the writer tells us that the kings of the land that the Lord had given to the people, his people, as an inheritance, they'd heard about what had gone on, and they'd formed a coalition, and they were going to wage war against Joshua and the people of Israel. And these are kings from all over the country, both north and the south. So in chapter 9 verse 2, we read this: they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Now turn to chapter 10, and there we read that the king of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had taken Ai and Jericho, and the Gibeonites had surrendered. So in verse 5, we read, forgive me, I've got the ESV here. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, Lachish, they all gathered their forces to make war against the people. So a coalition is formed against the people of God. And finally, in chapter 11, again, it opens with these words. We read that the kings of the northern kingdom came out to fight. And in 11:4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So the start of chapter 9, the start of chapter 10, the start of chapter 11, the chronicler is telling us that the people heard what God had been doing, the victory at Jericho and Ai and the surrender of Gibeon, And the response of the kings was to come out and to fight. So these chapters all start with a similar refrain. And so we're being invited to look at this block together as a response. But remember, earlier on in the book of Joshua, there had been a response of fear. You know, the people of the land saying, our hearts have just melted within us because they heard about what God had done through his people. That was then. But now, the kings of the region, they want to come out and they want to have a fight. What's gone on? What's happened? Keep your thumb there. Flip back to chapter 6 at the taking of Jericho. Here, God has told the Israelites not to take anything out of Jericho. It was all to be devoted to God. And you remember that Achan took for himself some silver and some gold from Jericho. Do you remember that? And then because of that, the attack on Ai, which we read about at the start of chapter 7, it failed miserably. Now, fast forward to chapters 9 to 11. The kings of the region smell weakness. They've heard that the people of Israel, well, they're not unbeatable. They don't understand why the first assault on Ai had gone badly. All they know is that it did. So sniffing the possibility of victory, they muster their forces together against the people of God. It's amazing, isn't it? The sin of Achan, that one man's rebellion against God, flowed down into the gathering of many armies against the people of Israel. It's an interesting perspective, isn't it, on the consequences of what we do. They flow downstream from us like a polluted river. Now, we might think that they're small things, that they don't matter, but they can have huge effects downstream. We're being shown that the sin of one person, in Joshua, we're invited to see that it's Achan's rebellion that has profound impact. The people around the nation of Israel thinking that the people of Israel are beatable, and so they come out to fight. The fear that the Canaanites had of God and of his people went. The heart of the enemy was emboldened and not melted. The sin of one man pollutes. And as we ponder that, our minds, I hope, are taken back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, where the rebellion of one man, Adam, had profound implications. And not just for him and his wife, but for all of humanity. One man's sin cast a long shadow, didn't it, right the way through all of history. One man's sin pollutes. And that's how we get to chapter 10. And so now let's look at the way that God acts. And that's our second point, the God who is powerful and faithful. So let's just quickly gallop through this reading that we had. So the people in the land of Canaan look at what the people of Israel have done. The people of Israel have come into the land like a hot knife through butter. They've taken key cities of Jericho, of Ai, and of Gibeon. The Gibeonites have just fallen into servitude. Now, the options for the kings of Canaan at this point seem to be routed or find yourselves subjugated. And the kings don't fancy either of those options, do they? So the kings of the south gather to attack the Gibeonites for making an alliance with the people of Israel. And so in verse 6, we read this. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." You can just imagine, can't you, the Gibeonites watching as the armies from the kings of the south array themselves, gather themselves around Gibeon. They know that by trickery, they have entered into a binding agreement with the people of God. And such agreements, they're called covenants, they have two components. The people who have been conquered, the weaker party, they agree that they will do something for their conqueror. They'll pay something, you know, maybe taxes or give them agricultural goods or services of some sort. That's what they agree to do. So the Gibeonites had agreed to become woodcutters and drawers of water. And in return for that service, the conquerors agree to offer protection. That's the way that that covenant agreement works. And it's that protection that the Gibeonites now call for. So you can imagine, can't you, the darkness, chap jumps on a horse, tears off across the plain to Joshua. He arrives hot and sweaty at the camp, and he comes before Joshua bearing the news of the imminent attack on his people by the kings of the southern kingdoms. Now you can imagine the temptation, can't you, for the people of Israel. We saw last week that the Gibeonites tricked them into making this agreement. Tricked them. Pulled the wool over their eyes. And it might have been so easy, mightn't it, now, for the leaders to remember just how upset everybody was when they had the wool pulled over their eyes. When they discovered that deception, how easy would it have been to simply renege on that agreement, to turn a deaf ear to the call for help? After all, they tricked us. Or perhaps, because they'd been tricked, perhaps Joshua might have thought, well, let's not send everybody. Let's just send a few people. And let's spend a few days just gathering those folks together. And just sending out a token gesture of some riders. But did you notice that Joshua doesn't do any of that, does he? He knows that the Lord that he serves is faithful. And that's the call on Joshua too, to be completely faithful. They'd sworn an oath by the Lord to live at peace with the Gibeonites, and this meant affording them protection as well. So take a look at what Joshua does in verses 7 and in 8. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." It's lovely, isn't it? Joshua does not decline to help. Joshua does not delay his help. Joshua does not hold back the best people that he has. No. Joshua rallies his entire army and they ride out immediately to defend the Gibeonites. It's lovely, isn't it? Because the response of Joshua toward the Gibeonites is indistinguishable from how you would expect him to respond to a call made by his own people for help. It's a full-throated, it's an immediate response. In the middle of the night, the call goes out to all of Israel, prepare for battle, ride out. These people who tricked him into a covenant agreement, these underhanded schemers, these are the people that Joshua now rides out to protect. And the Lord says to Joshua, "The victory is yours." And in verses 9 to 11, we read that after marching all night, they engage in battle. The Lord intervenes, drives the armies of the southern kings away. Battle continues, and Israel cuts down many of the Amorites. And as the battle rages, it's interesting, isn't it, to see what Joshua prays for. He's been summoned by the Gibeonites at night. He's gathered the whole army. He's marched all night, and then he's gone straight into battle. They must be absolutely exhausted. But as the day looks like ending, the danger is that many of the opposition will escape under cover of darkness. And so he prays this. Take a look with verses 12 to 13. "On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon.' So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself of its enemies." I love that. As the day draws to a close, Joshua doesn't pray, "Lord, give me some rest. Let me just sit down for 10 minutes and have a quick kip." That would have been my prayer. Yeah, but that's not what he prays, is it, at all? He prays that the day might be extended. He wants to do what the Lord has called him to do. And he wants the Lord to increase the day so that he can do what God has called him to do. And Joshua draws on the strength that God provides to do the work. And so he just applies and appeals to the Lord to extend the day, lengthen it, which God does. Now we see in verse 11, don't we, that the God rains down hailstorms, and more are killed by the hailstones than by the swords of the people of Israel. You know, we're left in no doubt, are we, that it's actually the Lord's victory. See that in verse 14. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. We see Joshua responding to the call that's been made by the Gibeonites, the people he'd made a promise to, and God giving Joshua the victory. And whilst the account of the victory won by the Lord through Joshua would have been a great encouragement for them then, for us, the battle is a great encouragement too, because it points forward to the one true Joshua, Jesus. Because just as the sin of one man, Achan, caused trouble for the people of God in these accounts, and ultimately the sin of one man, Adam, caused untold problems for humanity, this account tells us that with a God who is faithful to his people, it's possible for one man, the God man, to win the most incredible victory, the victory against sin and death itself. Let me show you. In the reading, Joshua left the camp at Gilgal to go to the aid of the Gibeonites. But Jesus, the true Joshua, didn't leave a camp at Gilgal. He left the throne room of heaven, where he was worshipped and adored by all of the heavenly hosts. And Jesus, the true Joshua, came not because we wanted him or knew him, but he came even though we were his enemies. Jesus clothed himself in humanity, but had the power over all creation, didn't he? When he was caught in the storm in the boat, he just stepped out and rebuked the weather, the wind and the waves, telling them to hush, be still. And they were. He controlled the elements, and the disciples marveled, didn't they? Who is this who even controls the wind and the waves? But the true Joshua, Jesus, came not with the entire company of heaven for battle against earthly powers. No, he came alone to fight and defeat the greatest enemy, that of sin and death. He broke into our time and space with his power cloaked and held at bay. And the kings of this world punched him, they spat on him, they mocked him, they drove a crown of thorns into his head and tortured him. The true Joshua, Jesus, heard the Father's promise that all that the Father had given him, all of those, not one of them would be lost. That you and I here today as believers, that we would be safe eternally. That death would have absolutely no claim on us. But for that to happen, the true Joshua wasn't given more daylight, but rather darkness descended upon him as he hung on the cross, as he bore the full weight of the wrath of God for our rebellion. The darkness showing that even the face of the Father was turned away. See, the battle that the true Joshua went into was to rescue us from our own rebellion against God. Jesus taking our penalty in our place. And through that, gives those who would trust and believe on Jesus the right to be called children of God. And that's what we are, children of God. I wonder, do you know the strength and the resolve of the love of God for you? For you. That the champion of heaven, the true Joshua, would do that for you. Do you know that? Just as the faithlessness of one man caused battles to be fought, so one man's faithfulness, the God-man Jesus, the greatest victory has been won. So that's what we need to see. We need to see that even though we are unfaithful, we are weak and oftentimes self-serving, the one true Joshua, the King of Kings, he is faithful. And at Calvary, we see the mighty battle, and in the resurrection, we see sight of the victory. See, this account of Joshua 9 through 11, it's an echo, isn't it, of the Garden of Eden, and a pointer to the cross of Christ. Now, in the Garden of Eden, one man's sin brought death into the world. In Jesus, one man's faithfulness, God's faithfulness, brings life to all who would believe and trust in Jesus. And that's what we need to have burning in our hearts. It's as we see the power and the faithfulness of God turn toward rescuing us, as the one true Joshua rides out in the night to come for us, to see that, to allow that to warm our hearts. And that will give us the power to step out boldly for the Lord. When the Lord calls us, we will respond. So to close, let me just ask, how do we apply this? How do we apply this to ourselves today? I think as we see the faithfulness and the power of God on the plains of Gibeon and on the cross at Calvary, I want us to apply this text in two quick ways. Firstly, do not allow our past to thwart. No, that's not right. Our past will not thwart the work of God. Our past will not thwart the work of God. Achan's sin didn't thwart the work of God. God had promised to give the land to the people of Israel, hadn't he? And if we were to sneak to the end of the book of Joshua, we'd see that God indeed does give the land to the people. Achan's rebellion had disastrous consequences for Achan and his family, yes, but the plans of God were not thwarted. Who knows what would have happened if Achan hadn't rebelled? Perhaps the kings of the land would have surrendered, or perhaps there would have been a fight individually with each of the kings. We don't know. But what we do see is that Achan's sin here caused alliances to be formed, because the people, those alliances were formed, and you had kings who were gathered together. And as a result, the battle wasn't against just one king at a time, but against five or more kings at a time. So it actually accelerated the victory of the people in the land. So we mustn't think that the mistakes that we have made in our lives in some way are going to derail the plans that God has for our lives. The Lord is sovereign, yes, but like Achan, we too are responsible and accountable to God for the things that we do. But just as the battle that we saw in our reading tonight, be reassured that God's plans will not be thwarted by us. So when we slip up, when we get things wrong, we are called to keep turning back to God, to keep going back, and to remain faithful. How can you be sure? Because Jesus could have turned a deaf ear to our cries for help. But he didn't. He came, he went to the cross, and he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross so that he could have you and I with him throughout all eternity. See, the bad things that we have done, they don't disqualify us. They don't disqualify us. It's his work on the cross and our trust in that that qualifies us. It's not the things that we do, it's the things that he has done that make us right. So please don't let our past haunt us. Don't let our past cause us to doubt God's love for us. Secondly, a pointer on prayer. Joshua, in our reading, prays, doesn't he, that he would have all that he needed to do the work that God had called him to do. And what did he do? He prayed for something that seemed absolutely impossible, for the day to be lengthened. Joshua was bold, wasn't he, in his prayer? What a prayer. What is it that the Lord has called us collectively and individually to do? Is it to be a light in your place of work? To support someone through the trials of their lives? Is there a ministry or a mission partner that's burning in your heart? What is it for you? Joshua prayed that the day would be lengthened so that he could do the work that God had called him to do. It was absolutely an impossible request. All he needed was the daylight to do as much as he could for God. And he dared to ask for the one thing that he needed. What's the impossible thing? What's the impossible thing that you need to ask God for? What is the impossible thing that you need to ask God for the work that he's laid on your heart? What impossible prayers are we praying? And remember, the work probably is impossible for us. But we have a Lord who can stop the sun in the sky. We have a Lord who raised his son from the dead. We have a spirit who dwells within us, reminding us of the eternal hope that we have. What seemingly impossible things are we praying for? Pray boldly. So, what are we going to take away? Remember this. God is faithful, even though we are not. The one true living God is powerful. Lean into that and pray like it's true. Let me close in prayer. In verse 14 we read, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Oh, Father God, we do thank you so much for these reminders. How that you are powerful, that you are faithful. That you have set your love upon us, that you have rescued us. What the true Joshua rode out for us. Oh, Father God, thank you that we have seen the power that you have in stopping the sun, extending the day, raising your son, and giving us new life. What incredible truths we have. So please, would you give us the faith that we need to pray big prayers for the work that you have called us to do. Help us to be expectant in prayer. Help us to be hopeful in prayer. Help us to be persistent in prayer. Might we remember that we have all things because we are found in Christ. Comfort our hearts with that. Reassure our hearts with that. Send us out rejoicing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's been great, isn't it, this evening to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his power. Saab has left us a challenge, hasn't he, really, an encouragement to go into this week. What is it that the Lord has called you to do? What is the impossible thing that you need to ask God to do? Let's not be happy with safe prayers. Let's go forward with bold prayers. Maybe before you leave this evening, pray those prayers, trusting in. Pray for revival indeed, Len. And let me close with some reassurances of why we can pray in this way from Ephesians 4. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.